Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship at the Church of Conscious Harmony. It's delightful to see each of you here in the room, and I thank you for your presence this morning in worship. It is such a good thing to know that there are others who wish to gather, make the effort to be present, whether here or online. From this sacred space to your sacred space, we all, each in this room, send the love of God to you, wherever you might be, and whenever you might partake in this service. It's a beautiful Sunday morning here in Austin, and really blessed to be together in the room, and grateful for this day of worship on this holiday weekend. I hope you can get some good rest this weekend. Just a couple of announcements. First of all, the bulletins are available as you walk in. I encourage you to take them as a resource, to take them home with you. It's not only wonderful information, but there's spiritual food in there as well, and you'll see. Just a couple announcements for our attention. We have a two-day centering prayer retreat that is occurring this coming weekend, the 10th and the 11th, and that is hosted and led by our Jill Frank, who is our program director, oversees our centering prayer ministries. And you can register for that online or learn more about it by going to the church website. There's a small cost of $40 to register for that. It's a two-day retreat online only, so you can do it from home. It's a wonderful way to reconnect in the silence with others. If you haven't been having that privilege lately to pray with others online. We have four classes starting next week for our community. You can read about them in your bulletin, but I do want to just draw your attention to the fact that there are these four new offerings available. And one occurs on Wednesday evening, the Gurdjieff reading class with Robin Bloor and myself. That occurs at 7:15 on Wednesday evenings. The other two, next two, occur at noon, Thursday and Friday, and then Donald Janung's class on Lessons in Truth occurs on Wednesdays as well. Lessons in Truth is a foundational book for our community. It's a required class for church membership, and so if you're looking to explore the church, it's also a wonderful way to learn a little bit more about some of the church's beliefs. That's all the formal announcements I have. I just want to continue to remind everyone we have a monthly newsletter that comes out. You can download this as a PDF or have it mailed to you. Just go to the church website. It's full of wonderful resources from folks in our community who contribute their gift for the month. It also connects you to the monthly theme that weaves through the year and ties our annual aim together. It keeps you close to the heartbeat of the church. And I really encourage everyone to get a hold of that and look at that as a resource. That's all the announcements I have today, and I'm delighted just to feel God's love together in community. It's so important to be in community now more than ever, and I'm very grateful to be a part of this community. Now, let's just take a moment. Why are you here? What is occurring in your life? What do you need? Why don't you take a moment in the silence and just connect with that and wish for the best possible experience from this service? For you and for everyone partaking. May it be so. And let us begin this service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Please join us in invoking and remembering the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come.
Holy Spirit,
Please stand, for the gospel in one word is love.
Most gracious and loving God of our lifetimes, we give you thanks for the beauty of this day and each of our journeys, wherever we might be. We know you welcome us and embrace us with your love. We thank you for calling us home deeper into this love, to live a life of reverence for our journeys and for the journeys of others, for this planet and for all beloved living species upon it. We thank you for this day of worship, for this weekend of rest. May our bodies, minds, souls, beings, minds especially, be comforted and calmed amidst all the occurrences of life. We ask that you would feed us deeply, richly through this service. Send us home changed, transformed, with high-quality influences that open our hearts and open our minds to the truth of your being, love itself. We pray these things in Christ. Amen.
Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading this morning is taken from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
I had the privilege of meeting an ambassador, a minister of reconciliation this week, someone who has been reconciled to God in such a profound and beautiful way, clear, and has gone on to be a reconciler for other people. Perhaps you've met someone like that, you know, someone who has been touched through the suffering of life and raised up from that suffering and has become an ambassador of God, an ambassador of love, an ambassador of what's possible for human beings to be reconciled with God, reconciled with themselves. The idea of reconciliation, it's a Greek word, it's a really interesting Greek word that comes from the money exchange trade. So when you came with your $100 United States dollars to Europe, for example, they give you 100 euros back. So in that exchange, one thing gets turned into another thing. That's the root idea of reconciliation. But it's more precise than that. It's literally to the exact penny you are reconciled. And so we can see, you know, the reconciliation of a balance sheet. To the exact penny, you will get what you give and we will give what you get. And it is so perfectly, perfectly changed that every little thing about you is changed over, made different. Turned from euro to dollar and dollar to euro. You get the idea. That's the root word of that idea, to be reconciled. So if you think about it, when it comes to our lives, we're oftentimes not aware of how we need to be reconciled to God, to one another, to our family, until problems start to present themselves and we begin to realize, I'm out of reconciliation. I am out of balance. I am out of harmony. I am in discord. I am in debt. I am out of bounds. I am experiencing all sorts of consequences that are red lighting me, that are blinking at me, saying, stop, 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 you're out of control. You can't keep acting this way, speaking this way, thinking this way, living this way, believing this way, without consequences, without further need for reconciliation. And so there's this notion of being indebted to God that has come along with that. But we can think of it less as not owing God something, but in the sense of living in congruent balance and harmony with God. And that's really the essence of this idea, is that the whole maker wishes to bring all its parts into wholeness. And that requires a balancing process. And everything is a transaction, so to speak. Everything's eating something. So, and we're in an enclosed energetic system. There's only so much energy around. So if you want to be transformed and change this behavior, something else is going to have to give way over here. Can't have it all the time. So there's this process of surrendering that we need to and get to discover in our lives, surrendering more and more of ourself to God so that it can be replaced in that exchange with something else. It's called the great exchange, that I give up myself and I get Christ. I give up the water and I get the wine, so to speak. All that wine in those jugs that Jesus touched and they became wine. The water has to give up its waterness to become wineness. The Peter has to give up the Peterness to become more godlike, more Christlike. And you and I have that privilege of experiencing that process of being reconciled more and more and more of us to God. To the penny, to the cell, that every little part of us is transformed and changed over from one degree of glory to the next. It's such a beautiful thing, such a beautiful process. And it all happens in Christ, this invitation that is occurring in Christ, this process of transformation of the great exchange is happening in Christ. Her name is Michelle. Michelle is an African-American woman, probably about my age. And she described her story very simply and succinctly as, I had been overtaken by the madness of heroin, the madness of all that comes with that kind of life on the streets. And her grandmother was a godly woman, and had told her from early on in childhood to listen for God's voice. And she had forgotten that counsel. And when the madness had fully done its magic on her life and taken her down to death, to that level of death on this planet, which any addiction can do, pretty much. But, you know, it had taken her down. And in that moment of despair and death, she heard God's voice, and it sounded like her grandmother's voice. And it was one of those moments of wake up. And she said to me that she had no withdrawals, symptoms, nothing, no program, nothing, no support, just instant conversion, euro to dollar, death to life, addiction to freedom. Woman enslaved to the darkest of thoughts, woman free to be an ambassador of light and love. Now, how did I meet Michelle? I did not expect to meet Michelle this week. I had the privilege of being on vacation with my family in Wisconsin. And my sister Brecken, who I've talked a lot about here over the years, and I have her permission to share these stories about her because she's become an ambassador herself, and it's very rare to share really good news, but this is really good news. So I went to visit Brecken, who, after hitting death, got to a mandated state 3 months situation of rehab and getting clean, and then to this home for women in Watertown, Wisconsin. And it's a beautiful home. It's a what we call Cream City Brick. It's their famous in Milwaukee, beautiful Cream City bricks that look like the color of this carpet. And it's about a three-story brick Victorian home, and it's owned and run by a group named Cornerstone, which is a ministry that Michelle began, to care for young mothers with children when they come out of recovery in their program. And when I walked into the place, I was moved to tears because there was a spirit of, you know, you could sense the spirit of peace. You could sense the spirit of love, that energy. You could sense the air of reverence in the place. And not only that, but everything was so clean and orderly. Three women lived there with their children in three different rooms. And my sister Brecken and I talked out in the back porch area underneath the shaded tree. And, you know, I talked and listened to my sister Brecken, and it was one of those life-changing moments where I feel like I finally got my sister, at least my sister that I remember since she was 10 years old, you know. I remember now that is Brecken, and her eyes were so clear and clean and so blue, and she was so free in a way I had never seen her in a decade or 15 years at least. And she told me the truth about herself and her addiction. She told me truth. And I could feel it, and I had so much reverence for her and her suffering and her journey and the way she's owned the pain that she has caused to herself and to her family, to her children. And she's not denying the pain she's experienced. And here is a free woman changed from something that was not free and into this new being. My sister told me the story, I mentioned this a couple months ago, of her dying. She died, she was gone for 12 minutes. She took meth that was laced with something that just took her out. And thankfully there was someone there that gave that shot that revived people. She told me the name of it, I just forgot it. But they gave her three of those and she said, those can kill you and you're only supposed to get one. But she told me that her two sons were downstairs in a different hotel room. And she told me that when she was dead, not breathing, no heartbeat, that she felt in total darkness and that it was as if she was hovering over herself and looking down through the floor to her children, to her boys. And it was that awareness that she was going to leave her boys on this planet that brought her back. And she told me that the fellow that was trying to revive her, one of the dealers, was trying to revive her. He was very forcefully and intentionally calling her name, Brecken, Brecken, come back, Brecken. And she said it was his voice that helped her come back to life. And so as I sat there and talked to Brecken and Michelle, my heart was overflowing with reverence. It's hard for me not to cry about it right now. There was so much reverence for this woman, Michelle, for what she's doing and for the impact she's having, for the ambassador she is of God to three women right now. And how many other women will there be that she touches? And she said something so profound to me. She said, "Should we kind of hope that Brecken will stay here and be the house mother here so I can go and start more of these houses?" Because it's an epidemic of these single mothers with children, addicts, trying to recover. It was such an unexpected thing for me this week. And every one of my family members, it was like one of those extraordinary moments in life that only comes around every now and again for some of us. But every single one of my family members is thriving and happy and in a good place. It's the first time I can remember that ever happening, that my brother is doing well, that my sisters are doing well and thriving, that my nephews and nieces are all in school doing so well, that my mom and stepfather are doing so well. I'm so happy for them. It's a real season of receiving the joy of years of difficulties and being in reverence to God's faithfulness to their lives, to our lives. What a special trip I had, and I'll share a little bit more about it. Today we're beginning a series that is kind of inspired by the work of David Hawkins. This year we've been focusing on opening the eyes of our hearts, that truth opens the eyes of our hearts, and this emphasis of the purification of the emotional center, the purification of the emotional center, which is a first step for many of us on our journey and an ongoing process for all of us, that Christ having more of us and transforming us more and more into itself, into love, is a lifelong process. And so we can begin, for many of us on the journey who are just beginning, we're like a fully loaded sponge that's been used in the bathroom and the kitchen and sometimes the worst spots. We're a fully loaded up sponge. And all of a sudden the silence and some of these profound work ideas and other spiritual truths and people come into our lives and they start squeezing that sponge. And this junk starts coming out, you know. And at first, big chunks start falling out of the sponge. And we see progress. Look at this. I'm growing. I'm being freed. But later on in the journey, a lot of us are just like the little Q-tip dabbed with something. It's very precise sanctification, making holy, making whole. Just the touch of the Spirit, just very precise in our lives, cleansing something we had never seen before, touching something in us that had been hiding in a corner. And so that fine point of God's loving sanctification and transformation comes into us. So we're all at different places on the journey. In the beginning of our journey, there's the process of what St. John of the Cross calls purgation, where the big chunks and a lot of the stuff that's very easy to identify, the low-hanging fruit of our lives that needs to be changed, so to speak, from self into Christ, is gotten at. God gets at that fairly quickly in our lives. And that is a lot of where this negative emotion stuff comes in. It's early on in the journey. Then negative emotions seem to grow intelligence, and they get more and more sly and subtle and sneaky and small and very tiny in us. But still, the process of purification is happening in our lives. Probably the process of purification of the emotional center happens all the way to our last breath. And you'd want to prepare yourself for that by cooperating with God's grace before death. But pretty much when you die, that emotional center is going to get cleared out anyway. And sometimes it's not pretty. So die before you die. Prepare for that. And live and enjoy the freedom of being free of self and all that gunk of a lifetime before then. You know, why not live before you die rather than live a life of death? And so this process of purification of the emotional center tends to be focused on the negative things. You know, the anger, the passions like lust and greed, gluttony. It tends to focus on things that are negative or what we associate it with negativity. And this is a focus on the positive. what is possible in terms of our development after the transformation, after the sponge gets squeezed out, after the conversion happens. Now, you're probably going to need to come back to that conversion window many times. I need more euro. No, here's my dollar. You know, it's going to be a lifelong process. But this is what awaits us. These qualities of Hawkins' teaching await us. Now, I am not a big fan of David Hawkins. I'll be honest with you. His calibration system to me doesn't really work for me. I don't really resonate with it. It's a muscle testing calibration system. I'm sure there's more to it than that, but I just don't resonate with a lot of David Hawkins' stuff. But he's been very resourceful to our community, and so I respect that. I have reverence for that, and I can listen to him. The next several talks that we're going to do in September and October are built around this. So he's got this, what he calls a map of the scale of consciousness. And, you know, maps are helpful, but they're really not the journey, but they are helpful. And the map here, we're beginning at level 500, for those of you who are familiar with his system. It goes all the way up to 1,000. So just to give you an idea, the lowest level emotion, which calibrates at the number 20, is humiliation. And it's associated with what he calls level shame, the shame level. So shame and humiliation are the lowest calibration he provides. Isn't that interesting? It's not hatred. It's not war. It's shame and humiliation. Well, we now know that so much of violence and hatred comes from someone having deep, deep unresolved shame in their lives, or been humiliated by a parent or whatever. I mean, we can think of people in the national level of history, like, for example, Mr. Hitler. You know, what was his dad like? What was his grandfather like to him? What would explain such a psychology as that? The deep, deep shame and humiliation that drove that hatred. So all of a sudden you can begin to have empathy for people when you realize that the root issue here is this deep, deep shame. You remember the beginning story of the book of Genesis? What's the first emotion that is expressed by human beings? Shame. We were naked. What happened? We're naked. So there was this falling upward into awareness, as Ken Wilber calls it, a fall upward. That they were in this bliss of paradise, which is kind of like a dreamland. And they woke up out of it and realized, oh my gosh, now we're living in a nightmare. We're naked. Deep shame. Such a symbol for our existence on this planet. So it goes all the way then up to level 1,000, which he calls the emotion of ineffability or ineffable. And that's at what he calls the enlightenment level. And everything in between. You can read his stuff online or get one of his books. So today we're starting at level 500, which is the emotion called reverence. And it's the level called love. And he says like only 10 or 20% of the human population is at this level of love. And this is where I don't know if I completely resonate with David Hawkins. But I get what he's saying. At any given point in time on this planet, oh, there's only a certain number of us who are in that level of love. I know that's true in my own life. Just if I observe myself throughout the day, you know, this oscillation between all sorts of emotions, and I realize that I'm not in that state of love all day long. Although I'd like to think I am. Let me just read a few paragraphs. I'm not going to read much here. This will give you a flavor of this level of love that we all aspire to, and you throw around that word so much. But what I really want to get to is the connection between the level of love and reverence. Reverence. The energy field of love is innately gratifying in and of its own quality. The energy field of love is innately gratifying in and of its own quality. It is discovered that love is available everywhere at this level, and that lovingness results in the return of love. Although love may start out as conditional, with spiritual intention it becomes a way of life and a way of relating to life in all its expressions. As love progresses, it seeks no return or gain, for it is self-rewarding by virtue of its completeness, since it has no needs. Love has no needs. And this enables a person to be an ambassador for others who do have needs. This state of love is to be reconciled to God and therefore to be a reconciler. And we are inspired by people who live from this place in their lives. I'm inspired by the Michelles of the world in their own way. I'm inspired by moms and dads who live with such love for their children so selflessly. As a result, love becomes a quantitative emotion. As a result, love becomes not a quantitative emotion, but an expression of essence. Love becomes something more than an emotion. It becomes an expression of essence, whereby loving becomes lovingness, and by identification, eventually, becomes what one is. Love is what we become. And this is something we can look forward to. Just two more paragraphs. A key to making love unconditional is the willingness of forgiveness to undo past reservations, experiences, and viewing people as unlovable. A key to making love unconditional is the willingness of forgiveness. And at the heart of forgiveness is seeing the other as worthy. And that's reverence. And so this is just amazing to see that the way into this love is through forgiveness and reverence. Releasing past reservations, experiences, and viewing people as unlovable. And I never viewed my sister Brecken as being unlovable. But I will be honest with you, and I told my family this earlier this week, I said my heart had become hardened. Oh, hardened to Brecken. So tired of her robbing me of the privilege of having a healthy sister, so to speak, of having a dynamic that was less stressful for my mother. Literally hating the way that addiction and that lifestyle affected my mother. And that turned into a hardness of heart, a shortness with her, a giving of money, but with such, you know, bitterness. It wasn't a clean gift. Kind of, get your life together, Brecken. Here's the money. That's not love. That's not forgiveness. And so, you know, I needed to go to the conversion window, change that into love and tenderness and forgiveness. And that happened for me this week, sitting out there in the backyard with Brecken, seeing a new sister and being a different brother. The difficulties of this world appear to be the consequence. The difficulties of this world appear to be the consequence of all the different levels of evolutionary development being thrown together simultaneously, like thrown into, you know, a food blender. All these different levels of consciousness, these different behaviors thrown together in your neighborhood. It's that way in ourselves, and it's that way in our community. This very room at this very moment is comprised of all sorts of levels of consciousness, energy patterns, thoughts and feelings at this very moment. I do not have the gift of clairvoyance, thankfully. I do not know what you're thinking. But all of us have thoughts and feelings, and it's leaving a signature wherever we go. So imagine on the scale of the planet, not just this room, but imagine the scale of the planet, all the thoughts and feelings and energy expressions and consciousness that's going on this planet right now. It's no wonder there's so much difficulty on this planet. And simultaneously, he goes on to say, this results in social turbulence. All these things being thrown into the food processor, so to speak, result in social turbulence. It's no wonder. Simultaneously, however, the availability of such a wide spectrum of consciousness allows for the greatest opportunity for growth and the undoing of bad karma, and by choice accumulating the merit of good karma. Thus, this domain is one of maximum, this place, this planet, this domain, is one of maximum potential for the evolution of consciousness. Now, I would put it differently. It's here the maximum opportunity for the transformation into Christ, into love. But this idea is still the same, that we're here as self-developing organisms. And all of the things that my sister went through in life, all the different low-level experiences of consciousness that all of us have gone to, it's here as our school at some level. And the question is, will we keep growing before we lose the opportunity to grow? Will we miss that moment to grow? And my sister was a second away, lying cold, heartless, heartbeatless, no brain activity. She was a second away from missing all of this that she's about to experience, being an ambassador for the light and the love. She was going to her doctor, and her doctor told his wife about Brecken and her story. And his wife called Brecken. Some sort of breach of confidentiality there. But his wife called Brecken and said, "Brecken, would you be a speaker and go and talk to other young girls about your experience and give them hope?" And so now she's an ambassador of the light and love, going around and getting paid to do it. It's really amazing. Really, really amazing. So the scriptures then draws us all to a conclusion. And then I'll conclude with a little illustration. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view." Well, what's the "from now on" part? Well, it's because he had been touched by Christ. He was in Christ. From the conversion experience of becoming a euro. Paul was a dollar, now he's a euro. From the moment of being converted, I no longer now see anyone as just a human being. I no longer regard anyone as just what they've done. I no longer regard everyone just as their surface self, their personality, their behavior, their credentials, what they have or what they don't have. I no longer see on that level alone. We no longer see people that way. And this word is really, this word regard, I no longer regard, it's the Greek word that has to do with seeing. To really be seen and to see is the gift. And that is the heart of reverence. Reverence is to see the holy in the other when no one else does. To live a reverential life is to see the holy in the things that are essential, that are hiding in plain sight. To live a reverential life is to care for the things that are so easily thrown away and used for profit. To live a reverential life is to see the holy in everything. And it's so easy to mock the reverential life. So easy to make fun of or not to understand the reverential life. To see people's religiosity and mock it and miss the reverence there. I had the privilege of going to the Dome of the Rock on the old Temple Mount in Jerusalem, in the old city of Jerusalem. There, on that rock, was originally the Temple of David and the Temple of Solomon, which was torn down. Herod then rebuilt it, and what remains of Herod's temple was the platform, the physical structure that holds it up. And the temple that Herod built was destroyed completely in the year 60 AD, just about 30 years after Jesus died. Everything was razed to the ground by the Romans, and the Romans loved doing it. They celebrated it with a big arch in Rome. You can go see the victory of Titus sacking Rome, sacking Jerusalem. It's horrible times in human history. And so, from that point on, what's there now was built by the Muslim community. And there is an extraordinary mosque on that rock. And there's another mosque just across the courtyard called the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And both of these mosques are extraordinary, holy, sacred places. And when I went into the Dome of the Rock, the stillness, no women, by the way, allowed in there, no shoes. Both acts of reverence in that religious system. And the silence of that space and the vaulted dome, it was beautiful. The reverence was palpable. You could feel it. And when I went over across the corridor to Al-Aqsa Mosque with these men, hundreds of men in that beautiful room, just the whir of fans, that was the only sound, and the rustle of their gowns as they knelt down to pray over and over again on their prayer rugs. And I thought, my God, what reverence. I don't understand it, but what reverence. I was 22 years old when I was there. I didn't understand anything, but I understand it now. We no longer regard anything with the eyes of this world. We see through to the veil into the holiness of the moment. Everything can become reverenced. Live as a reverenced one is to live as a reconciling person. Reconciliation, this process of transformation, and for those of us who know this term from the work of inner Christianity, it's third force. To be a reconciler is to be a third force person, to be third force to another, to be that which neutralizes the opposites. And we can't all be third force at the same time. But we do need that reconciliation pattern. And to be a reconciler is to be one who holds others in reverence. And we could practice this a lot in our culture. We need to learn how to be a people of reverence for one another and those we disagree with and hate and don't understand. In our community, sometimes I hear people talking as if they think everyone in the community believes what they believe on the spectrum of social things. No one believes what you believe. Just start there. Just assume that and see their reverence despite what you think or don't think they believe. We no longer see according to the flesh. We no longer see just the human level. We no longer see according to the level of this culture. The world needs more reconcilers, not more dividers. This is my 50th year of life. I'm really looking forward to getting old. And where I grew up in Wisconsin, I was raised by a mother who taught me to have great reverence and love for the forests. Wisconsin, I think, is the most beautiful state in the world. But where I grew up near what is called the Kettle Moraine State Forest, in the late 60s, 50 years ago, they started planting hundreds and hundreds of acres of pine trees, lodgepole pine, and Douglas fir trees. And so that when I was a little boy, my mom would take me on these hikes into the forest, Lapham Peak State Park, Ottawa State Park, and there were rows and rows and rows of these perfectly planted, spaced pine trees. And as a little boy, you know, these four-foot trees, you could get lost in. It was magical. But to me, I thought they were full-grown big trees. But then it wasn't until my teenage years I began to realize that, holy cow, these trees are growing as I grow. That we're the same age. They were planted in the same year I was born. And in my 20s, they were 30, 40 feet. And they had to trim them out just so they could keep growing. Hundreds and hundreds of acres of these beautiful planted trees. And in the last decades, I've gone back, and each year they're bigger and taller. Until last year when I was there, they were 150, 175 feet, just glorious forests. And I remember thinking, my goodness, you've become mature and so have I. I've become a full-grown man and you've become a full-grown tree. So beautiful. And this year, at sunset, I got to Lapham Peak State Park after driving much of the day. I got to see the sunset through the forest, but when I got there, the forest had been totally transformed and converted. At 50 years old, those trees that were planted had become food for something else. And all of them were cut down, harvested, piled up in 10-foot chunks, ready to go to the paper mill or to the lumber mill. 50 years of life for a planted tree, intentionally planted to do something in 50 years. A tree like that can expect to live 50 years. A human being, I, expect to live 80 or 90 years. But a harvest is coming. It's coming for me, it's coming for you. One day we will each be cut down. What will you have done with your life? It's a beautiful thing to live in reverence. And I can think of a lot worse ways to spend your life than living reverentially to God of the universe, to the community of humankind, to the community of living things, and to yourself. Let's pray. We give thanks for you, Spirit, in our lives. Thank you for your faithfulness. And thank you for your power to heal and transform anyone. Amen. This is a transformation station, and we give to the church that feeds us. And we give as an act of understanding that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen.
My God is ever near. Ever near, ever near, ever near, ever near, ever near, ever near. Closer than the rain, closer than the sky, closer than my fingers, closer than my eyes. My God is ever near, ever near, ever near, ever near, ever near, ever near, ever near. Closer than the earth, closer than the wind, closer than the one I love, closer than my skin. My God is ever near, ever near, ever. Ever near, ever near, ever near.
There is no separation. There is no division. There is only God. Closer than thought, closer than feelings, closer than breath, closer than my heart beat. My God is ever near, ever near, ever near, ever near, ever near.
Let us rest in the silence of God's love for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's love, presence, and action in our lives.
We dedicate this Eucharist and the energy of love that it creates in us to the life of J.R. Fordyce, who's Patsy's grandson, who died of a drug overdose, and they celebrated his life this past week. And we also dedicate this service to Gay Bullard's daughter, who passed away yesterday due to COVID, Dana, and her family. So let us remember these beloveds now in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies, and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And having said the blessing, he broke it. And gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be given and shed for you and for all, for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ for us all. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with song.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I can see your love. See it all around. I can see your love. See it all around. Amazing grace, a sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind. Sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace.
Thank you, each one, for your presence here today, for your choice to be together. And it's such a gift to see so many of you I haven't seen in a long time. Good to see you. Welcome, Renee. Great to see you here. Moving here from New Hampshire. It's awesome. Welcome. And everyone, the love of God, the grace of Christ, the peace, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit is with us now and always. Amen.